There's a man that came in right there as we were singing. Brother Mike Wilhelm from Clarksburg, West Virginia. Glad to have you here this evening. Ephesians chapter 10, please, in your Bible this evening. The book of Ephesians chapter, did I say 10? Daryl told me I seemed all wound up. I must have really, really overdone it. Ephesians chapter 6, that was just a test. Verse number 10. Ephesians, yeah, you passed. I said it and everybody looked up at me and I knew I did something wrong. Ephesians chapter 6. Some of you just said, oh, okay, Ephesians 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. We're going to read down through verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10, reading down through verse number 18. Paul writes here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, we do rejoice and thank you for the opportunity to be in this place tonight. God, to be among your people and out of the world. Father, just to rejoice in singing the songs that praise you and give you glory. And I pray, Father, tonight that the things that we have done already in this place have put a smile on your face. And Father, have pleased you. That is our purpose in this life, is to please you. So God, I pray tonight that you would be pleased with the rest of our service, the preaching of the word. I pray, Father, you would take it and use it in our hearts to strengthen our lives and strengthen our faith. Father, help us tonight to prepare for the battle as you've given us the directions here in the text before us. Father, I pray we would take these things not just into our mind and our knowledge, but Father, take them into our hearts. Father, we see people dropping by the wayside time after time, quitting the battle and falling out. And Father, we know we're just as susceptible as anyone else. We don't point a finger in accusation. Father, we know who our accuser is. We know who our adversary is, and we know his power and his might. And tonight, Father, we come dependent upon you to give us the information we need to fight this battle and not quit. Lord, may we be able to say one day with Paul, we have finished our course, we have kept the faith. And Father, I pray that you would bless your word to each and every heart tonight. Father, meet a need that only you can meet, that only you can meet. Father, you know the needs of the hearts. Father, only you know them. So we pray that you would do that work which only you can do by taking your word and applying it where we need it most. Bless your word to each and every heart, and meet with us in this service tonight, and use your word to accomplish your will. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, these verses are a very familiar text, and I know we're all familiar with them. And the gist of the text before us is simply this, that the Christian life is a battle. I like the old Lester Roloff song, and I've been singing it a lot lately for one reason or another. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation game, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. And there's a lot of truth to that. The Christian life is the battle. We've got the world, the flesh, and the devil right off the bat, and that's enough to keep our hands full in this life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, to love not the world. And so we've got an enemy that is after us constantly all day long. From the minute we get up in the morning and go out our door to the time we retreat into our door in the evening, we've got a world that's against us, who not just the sinful pleasures of the world, but the attitude and the mindset of the world is against the child of God. And we have to go out and be immersed, so to speak, in the workforce and in the public place. And no matter how strong we try to be as a Christian, we are still affected by the world that we live in. And so we've got a battle to fight that we fight every single day of our lives. There are no days off. There are no holidays in that battle. And so we've got the world to fight. Not only that, we've got the flesh. If it's as if the world didn't take up enough of our battle time, we've got ourselves to fight against.
Paul explained that in Romans chapter 7, is when we wanted to do good, evil is present with us. We get up in the morning and take care of this flesh, and we find ourselves nursing it all day long, and not just in sinful ways, but many times giving it to excess. Giving it things that it demands that are beyond what's reasonable. It wants attention. It wants pampered. It wants its needs met. And many times this goes against our service for God. And we're tempted by the very flesh that consumes us or that wraps around us. We've got the world to fight. We've got the flesh to fight. We've got a full-time battle. It's not one round at a time. It's just one battle constant all the time. And if that weren't enough, then the Bible tells us we got somebody else that's after us. As if fighting the world wasn't a hard enough thing and fighting our flesh wasn't enough to keep us occupied, now we find out that we also got somebody called the devil, and we need to protect ourselves against his wiles, against his fiery darts, against his temptations, and against the adversary. We have a full-time battle in fighting the battle for Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. I've said all that, and maybe it sounds discouraging. It's not. Maybe I say all that and you say, boy, what's the use? You might as well quit. Well, the devil's been successful in making a lot of people feel that way. But the truth of the matter is, you're in a battle whether you live for Jesus Christ or don't live for Jesus Christ. There's a battle to be fought anyways. Because if you don't live for it and you're saved, you're gonna have a tough way to go on your hands. Because the Holy Spirit that's within you and your conscience that He's put there are going to grind against you when you don't serve Him. So you've got a battle anyways. You might as well fight on the right side. You might as well be in the battle for the Lord. And I want to give you some things here in Ephesians 6, and I know this is familiar territory, but I want you to consider some things as we prepare for the battle. Number one, look at verse number 10. Consider the enemy we fight. Consider the enemy we fight. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul in verse number 10 gives us some encouragement as we consider the enemy we need to fight. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong. It's a fight against the devil. It's a fight against his minions. It's a fight against all that is evil and ungodly and wicked and the attitude and the pride of life and all these things. We need to be strong in the Lord. But may I say this, your strength doesn't lie in yourself. Because the minute we get cocky and think, well, I can fight this battle, I can win this bout, the devil's not afraid of us. The devil's taken on people a lot mightier than you or I, and he's come out victorious before. And so we need to remember that the battle's not ours, but it's the Lord's. Verse 10 said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to be careful that we recognize that the battle is of the Lord. We sing the song, stand up for Jesus. And in it we say, the arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. If you and I are going to fight this battle and fight for righteousness, we've got to depend on God to give us the strength to fight it. We can't fight it ourselves. The Bible tells us in the Word of God, it tells us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. It tells us to fight the good fight. If we're going to do it, we need to be dependent on the Lord and in the power of His might. It's only His word that can make the devil flee. It's only His power that can defeat the devil and make him, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We don't resist him by our power, but by the power that God gives us. We need to be dependent upon God to help us fight the battle against the devil. Paul gives us this encouragement, be strong. He said in verse 11, verse 13, and verse 14, he uses another word and he says, stand. Simply stand. Be strong, stand strong. Now stand is not necessarily a defensive position. It can be an offensive position. It says in verse number 13, that ye may be able to withstand, that's defensive. In the evil day, and having done all to stand, that's offensive. As long as we are doing right and standing for that which is right, we will be victorious against the devil. But we can't do it in our own power or in our own strength. You know, when we get down and we get dejected and we get defeated, it's because we're trying to fight the battle in our own strength and we can't do it. That doesn't mean that every time we depend on God, we're going to have an instantaneous victory. But it does mean that when we're dependent on Him, we can guarantee victory is going to be won, because the devil's never beat Him. You can take the greatest men of the Bible. You can take Abraham. You can take David. You can take Noah. You can take the Apostle Paul. And the devil had victories against them. If he could have them against them, he'll have them against you and I. But he's never beat God one time. He tried three punches there after the baptism of the Lord as he took him up into the mountain for temptation. He tried three times to whip him and got beat every time. And if you and I will depend on that strength, if we'll depend on that might, then we'll be enabled to fight the battle. Consider the enemy we fight. Paul gives us encouragement in verse 10. In verse 11 and 12, he gives us enlightenment. He tells us exactly who it is we're fighting against. You know, it's good to have a spy. It's good to have somebody that knows the enemy's tactics and the enemy's battle plans and the enemy's position. And God knows all those things. See, the devil can only be in one place at one time. He's not omnipresent. Now, he can get from here to the West Coast. He probably lives most of the time in the West Coast anyway. But he can get from here to the West Coast. He can get from here to the West Coast, to the East Coast, to Vietnam, to Russia, to anywhere. He can get there just in the blink of an eye. He can move that quick. But he can't be in all places at one time. And everywhere he goes, God requires of him a record of what it is he's been doing. Read Job chapter 1. And so God knows every strategy and every plan and every weapon and everything the devil has. And so if we trust Him to be our captain, the captain of our salvation, if we trust Him to be our general, then we can be successful in this battle, because we've got somebody that knows all the plans of the enemy. Paul gives us some enlightenment. He says in verse number 11 that we have a protection. Put on the whole armor of God. We'll talk about that armor in a minute when we get down to verse number 13. But God is telling us we have protection against the enemy. We are not unprotected. We are not ignorant of his devices. We are not obscure in our thinking as to how he attacks and what he does. The Bible lays it all out for us so that we can have it right down before us. Everything we've got in this battle is put there for us so that we don't need to lose the battle. And the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God is giving them some enlightenment. He says our protection is in this armor that we need to put on, and we'll talk about it in a moment. But he also talked about our protagonist at the end, in verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, people are not our enemies. And that is hard to remember in this life, and sometimes hard to separate. People are not our enemies. Although people are involved, they are not the real problem. You say, but preacher, you don't know my neighbor. He or she's giving me a hard time. I understand that. And I know that the devil uses people just like God uses people. Only when God uses them, it comes out for their benefit and their good. But the devil uses people, and sometimes we forget who it is that's using them, and we pour all of our animosity against the person himself. And we need to understand that the force behind the enemies that we account as our enemies is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. Sometimes I'd much rather fight it physically than spiritually. It's easier. It's easier to just go sock somebody in the nose and feel better about it when you're done than it is to realize that's not the enemy, but the power that controls him is the enemy. That's a harder battle to fight. And if we fight the physical battle, we accomplish nothing. It's a spiritual battle that we need to be protecting ourselves and casting a warfare against. Notice he says here in verse number 12 that our enemy is fourfold. In verse 12 it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, number one. Powers, number two. Rulers of the darkness of this world, number three. And spiritual wickedness in high places. I've said every time we get to a list in the Bible, every list in the Bible is in some kind of order. God just didn't pick four things and throw them in there. He's going from top to bottom. The devil in verse number 11 has a chain of command in those that are obedient to him. And that chain of command is given in verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We read back in the book of Daniel that Michael the archangel tried to answer the prayer of Daniel, but the prince of Persia withstood him. What is that talking about? That was talking about one of the devil's high cherubims. One of the devil's high officers. He's got those, and it appears by the book of Daniel that he's got one over all the nations of the earth. See, this is a spiritual battlefield, not a physical. Those that have some spiritual insight and have it much more than most of us do can go back to the different battles that have been fought and the ages and the wars, and if they have the insight, they can find the spiritual reason for the warfare. It's never just physical. The battle in Iraq, the battle in Vietnam, the battle in Korea, we look at the outside, we look now at North Korea and their nukes and their threats and all that, and we say, oh, there's a potential threat. The threat is not physical. The threat is spiritual. And the devil is the god of this world and has control over all the nations of this earth to do whatsoever he will. His are the kingdoms of this world. And his principalities are those that rule in the high places. We might think of them, if we want to get a word for each of these four things to kind of clarify it in our mind, the principalities are his dignities. They are his highest ones, his highest servants. Then it says powers. Those are those just below those principalities. We might call these the deputies. And those are those that are involved in the occult and in witchcraft. And I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the forces of wickedness and evil that manipulate this world and get people attracted to those kind of things. What person in their right mind would worship the devil? What person in their right mind would sacrifice living creatures or human beings to a God that is no God? And it's not a new thing. It goes all the way back to Molech and Chemosh and the gods of the heathen in the Old Testament. What is it that causes people to do things that are so unreasonable? What in our day would cause people to kill unborn children? It's beyond all sensibleness. It's all about beyond all reasonableness. It doesn't fit. But you know what there are? There's some powers that come into play here. It's a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. We need to remember that in all these things that we face in this world. It's not a physical battle. It's spiritual. There's principality, there's power, there's rulers of the darkness of this world. If we say the principalities are dignities, the powers are deputies, then the rulers of the darkness of this world are the deceivers. And again, we're talking about the minions of the devil. He's on high, and then he's got his principalities, and then his powers, and then the rulers of the darkness of this world, the deceivers. How can people buy into humanism, communism, Mormonism, all those isms? How can people buy into these things? How can anybody in their right mind believe in evolution? You go out on a day like this and just look at the beauty of this creation and look up at that sky, look at all these things, and then tell me all this stuff happened by accident. Man can design interstates and clover leaves and exit ramps and on-ramps, and with his own mind he can design some very tremendous, effective things. And you tell me that happened without a designer that designed man in the first place? That man just by his own evolution got to the point where he can do all... You know, the thing that they can time stop lights so the traffic doesn't all stop up. They say they can do that. I'm not sure they've done that in Cambridge yet. But they say they can time all the stoplights so that when people hit, you know, 6th Street and Steubenville, they don't spend about 5 minutes there waiting for the light to change. They tell me they can do that. I haven't seen it yet. But man who can even do those limited things by his knowledge and then say, I have that ability by chance. I have that ability because over the eons of time, I have developed and evolved from a premortal state to where I am right now. There are rulers of the darkness of this world that are deceivers that are getting people to believe what they believe. The doctrines and the religions of Islam and Buddhism and all these other things are the result of the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're already down from the devil. We're down three steps: principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. You talk about a battle we've got on our hands. And then he says in verse number 12, fourthly, not only the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, but spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are the devils. Those are those many that we see in the Bible that are possessing men. That a man was filled with devils whose name was Legion. Upward of maybe 6,000 devils living inside of one man. These are those spiritual wickedness that dwell in high places and that come and travel among us and are about us. You talk about a battle. You talk about a fight. And yet Paul encourages us. He says, hey, you're not without protection. You're not at the mercy of the enemy. Because God has given us some equipment to wear. All right, first of all, consider the enemy we fight. Second of all, consider the equipment we wear. Aren't you glad that God has given you protective equipment for the battle? That doesn't mean we go in like a raving lunatic walking in before things, but it means that God has prepared us for the battle. God has thought these things out long before you or I ever showed up. God has known that the devil would attack us. When He created Adam and Eve in the garden, He knew the devil would come after them. He knows that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it makes the devil mad. Before you got saved, the devil owned you lock, stock, and barrel. He could care less. But when you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, you'll put a bullseye on yourself. And now God says, I'm going to give you some armor to cover that bullseye so that you can be protected in the warfare. Consider the equipment we wear. Verse 13 down through verse 17. He says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You know where he starts? He starts at the vital spot of your body. You ever seen somebody disemboweled? You ever seen somebody in a war scene or something like that that just got blown right in the midsection and everything comes out? What a gruesome and awesome and a terrible way to die. The Bible talks about bowels of mercy. That's the seat of everything that is in us. It's the seat of our being. It's that lower part of our upper body where life is contained right there. And when that thing's open, there's just no putting it all back together again. And the first thing the Bible says is that He empowers us with this equipment, that our loins need to be girt about with truth. Why? Because the guy that's aiming at us is the father of lies. He is a deceiver. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. We need truth. This world needs truth. Pilate said, what is truth? This world has trouble recognizing truth. Why? Because of the principalities and the powers and the spiritual darkness in high places. They can't recognize the truth. But you and I that are on God's side, you and I that are in this battle for Jesus Christ, God gives us protective equipment. And He says, have your loins girt about with truth. He's protecting that vital area of our body. We protect it with truth. Don't ever let the devil steal the truth from you. You leave yourself open up. And I'm not trying to be gruesome, but you leave yourself open up to be disemboweled. You open yourself up to be stabbed under the fifth rib by the devil. And that's exactly what he wants to do. He has no mercy. He has no compassion. He has no pity. You can be 5 years old, 50 years old, 100 years old. He doesn't care. He'd just as soon take you out as do anything else he could do. He will use you as long as he can and then cast you by the roadside. And the Bible says we need to have our loins girt about with truth. You better stick with what you know is true. Second of all, he says in verse 14, not only having your loins girt about with truth, but having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now we're working up the body right here. After having your loins girt about with truth, you've got the breastplate of righteousness. That's which covers your heart and your lungs, your vital organs. And the devil is out to get you, and the Bible says that we need to have the breastplate of righteousness because Satan attacks the heart. He attacks the heart. He wants to get your affections on things your affections ought not be on. That's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's nothing that pleases the devil more than to get a child of God to love the world more than they love God. That's why the Bible said the number one commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Why? Because loving God is the key. And if the devil can get to your heart, he'll get to the rest of you. The Bible says in Mark, I think it's chapter 7, for out of the heart of man proceedeth evil thoughts. See, the heart is the seat of emotion. And it's the seat of controlling what we are. We need to learn to guard our hearts because the devil's after it. Protect your heart. Guard it. Know what the devil's wanted to do, to steal your affection and get you to love things you ought not love and to not love things you should love. Have the breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, he says in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You know the key word there? Preparation. Are you prepared? That's how you fight the battle, by being prepared. You better have the Word of God hidden in your heart. You better have the plan of salvation. If the battle's not against that person, but against the possession that he has, against the devil, the power that's got a control of him, you know what he needs to hear? He needs to hear that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He needs to hear that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. He needs to hear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If your battle's not against him, but against principalities and powers, you better be prepared with the Word of God to fight the battle. Because punching him in the face isn't going to accomplish anything. But getting a hold of the power that's got him. You know what happens when a sinner hears the Word of God? The devil gets nervous. The devil's knees begin to knock together. Now, that's not literal Bible theology, but you understand what I mean. The devil gets nervous when the Word of God is quoted around him. Read Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. The one thing he can't stand or countermand is when people begin quoting the Word of God accurately to him. And so the Bible says that we ought to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The preparation of the gospel. You know what we do? We want to wait till we get to the battle and all of a sudden try to pull it out, and the weapon's not ready. And the weapon's not loaded. And the ammunition's not close by. And we're trying to jam the magazine into the rifle while the devil's just tearing us apart. You've got to be prepared. There's the preparation of the gospel. Get all the Word of God you can get. Get it in your mind day and night. When you leave this place and get in your vehicle, don't turn on WILE. Don't turn on something that's going to help you and prepare you for that battle that you're going to fight. When you get into your house, turn on some music that's going to accompany you and enable you for the battle you're going to fight. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, he says in verse 16. Talking about the equipment we wear. Verse 16, above all. Now that ought to be noteworthy. When he says above all, that means there's special signification in this. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. Too many Christians try to fight without a shield. Too many Christians try to stand in their own strength and in their own faith, and it doesn't work. The Bible says we need to have the shield of faith, and the Lord has given us that to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. See, you know what? The devil's been working against man since the Garden of Eden. And in his 4,000 year plus battle against man, he's faced just about everybody or anything he can face. He knows how to come in the front door. He knows how to come in the back door. He knows how to come in the basement window. He knows how to come down the chimney. He knows how to fight this battle better than you and I could ever in our limited lifetime figure it out. Because of that, we need that shield of faith because it's the only protection we've got against the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, some of his battle plans don't change. The Bible warns us about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are what worked against Eve in the garden. And they still work as far as the book of 1 John. So the devil has some tactics that he's very successful with. You better have the shield of faith. Not only that, but he works on our appetites, our sensual appetites. Because every one of us are geared somehow by that old nature to be attracted to those things. The minute we start to deny it, we give an open door to the devil. We need to watch out for those appetites. We need to watch out for the applause of man, the praise, those things that feed our pride. That's one of the fiery darts of the wicked. We need to watch out for ambition. The devil's used that in many a life to get God to take second place. The devil's got fiery darts and he's going to shoot them and he's going to throw them and he's going to aim them. You better have the shield of faith. You better cling to Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Did you know that a blow to the head can be fatal? If you don't know that, ask Goliath. He came out with all his armor but didn't think he needed the helmet. David cast that sling and threw that rock and hit him right in the forehead. And that was the end of him. We need the helmet of salvation. Not only does the devil go after the heart, but the devil goes after the mind. 1 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. If you don't believe that, just sit down and read anything educational. And I'm not talking about Christian realm, but just read anything secularly educational. You know what you'll find out? That the devil has blinded the minds of those that don't believe. They can be educated, they can be intelligent, they can be smart, they can know things and not know God. They can be so educated that they can figure out anything this world can throw at them, and yet they don't have faith in God. You know why? Because something's happened to the mind. The devil has captivated the mind. That's what the devil's trying to do with the younger generations right now. Captivate the mind. At least, you know, and this has been a story for the ages. Every generation looks at the following generation and sees some digression down there. And as the generations roll, that is the natural tendency unless we counterbalance those things. Unless we counter-affect those things. And the education this world has to offer is just to take people farther and farther and farther from the realization that there is a God. And we need the helmet of salvation to protect our minds against the corruption that is in this world and in this life. You and I are dependent on the armor that God has given us to protect us for this battle. And if we don't realize the value of that armor and disregard that armor as explained to us, we'll never win the battle. We'll never fight the good fight. God has given us the equipment we wear. He says lastly in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, all these other weapons that have been mentioned so far are strictly for protection. The loins girt about, the breastplate, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the helmet of salvation are simply for protection. This is our only offensive weapon. You say, is that all we get is the Word of God? You know, man hasn't come up in all of man's technology, and believe me, we've got some pretty awesome weapons. We've got some technology out there that's just pretty scary. And yet in all of man's technology and ability, they have never come up with a weapon that is so powerful as the simple Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Nothing man will ever design. I don't care if it's a stealth bomber. Nothing that man will ever design will be as powerful as the Word of God. How can we neglect it? What damage could be done when we neglect it? Knowing that the most powerful weapon this world has ever seen, we can hold in our hands. We can read daily. We can take in. We can meditate upon. We can memorize the greatest weapon this world's ever seen, and yet they don't acknowledge it. The Bible says that we need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The best answer to everything, the best answer to everything is the Word of God. I'm not smart enough scientifically to argue with an evolutionist over all the theories and all the DNAs or whatever it is they've got. I don't know all that scientific stuff, but I know this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm not saying if you have the intellect to know that creation side of stuff, not to use it, but the majority of us don't have the technology to argue with the PhD and the ultra-smart scientist about these things, but we've got the Word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. We know that God made man in His own image. We know what the things are. By the Word of God, the worlds are framed. We know these things. All we have is that sword of the Spirit. Napoleon said the best form of defense is offense. Put the devil back on his heels. Put the world back on its heels. Not by our education and our knowledge, though I'm not disparaging education and knowledge, but by our saturation of the Word of God. We need to consider the enemy we fight. We need to consider the equipment we wear. And thirdly and lastly, verse number 18, we need to consider the energy that we use. We know who the enemy is. We know what our equipment is. Where does our energy come from? Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We can have all these things. We can identify the enemy. We can have all the protection of the equipment that God has given. But if we don't pray, we'll take a sniper wound faster than you can snap your fingers. Because prayer is the key to the whole thing. Notice prayer is not listed as one of the pieces of equipment. Prayer is the intelligence force of our battle. Prayer is our communication with our Father. Communication with the captain of our salvation. Communication with the captain of our host. And that prayer is what equips us and gives us the energy for this battle. We have in our American forces in Iraq the best equipment that the government can offer. The best equipment that man and technology can make. And yet we got guys that are taken out by IEDs every day. By simple little toys that are put by the roadside, or cell phones put there, or some bomb planted, and just by the technology of a push of a button from miles away, somebody can blow up people that have all the protection they need. And yet something happens there because they don't know that there's a fatal weapon within reach of them that can even get through their equipment and the armor that they've got. It's not the fault of the armor. It's the fault of the intelligence. We have the energy of prayer to get the information on every landmine. We know where every bomb is planted, where every fiery dart can come from. We have the intelligence that comes from God, so that we are fully prepared to fight this battle. But you know what the thing is, folks? Over the years you've been saved, you've seen the devil take people out. And I don't mean by death. I mean you've seen him take people out of the battle. People at one time were fighting the good fight. People at one time were withstanding the devil. People at one time that were standing with their loins girt about. But something happened in their life where the devil was able to deceive them. Where they failed to make their dependence upon God. They failed to pray. And slowly but surely, the devil took them out. We don't point a finger at them and say, wasn't that crazy? Isn't that stupid? I would never do that. Because we know that same devil is able to take us out any time. If we're not dependent upon our God. If we don't recognize the enemy that we fight. He's the prince and the power of this air. He's the God of this world. He is powerful. It makes me nervous when I hear people make fun of the devil. Even Christian people say things like, well, I dare the devil to try this or try that. Boy, you better be ready. He's not an enemy to be scoffed at. We can't fight him on our own. We need to recognize who that enemy is, but recognize the equipment that we have that is available to us to fight this battle. We can't do it on our own. Recognize the energy we have, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Don't become a casualty in the battle for Jesus Christ. But fight the good fight. Prepare for the battle. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we are thankful that the battle is not ours, it's yours. God, we are simply soldiers in your warfare. What a blessing it is, God, to be able to fight on the right side. What a blessing it is, God, to know what the end of the battle is. You've already told us about it. We know we'll be victorious, though we lose some skirmishes and pick up some wounds along the way. Father, help us to fight the good fight. Help us to recognize our enemy. Help us, Father, to be prepared for the battle. Help us to have our equipment fully ready. Father, help us to bathe ourselves in prayer that we might be successful in this fight against the devil, our adversary and the accuser of the brethren. Give us the strength to stand. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 15 in the songbook this evening. As always, the altar is open. If you need to come and kneel before the Lord and ask Him for His strength in the battle. Maybe you find yourself weak in some areas. Maybe the devil's getting through or opening up some lines of attack. Or maybe you just need strength against the battle. You come as we sing, page number 15 on the first verse.